Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Liberal theology. I think we know what it is when we see it, but how do you define liberal theology? What's its definition? What are its traits? How are we to recognize it? Is it on the way out, or is it still in full swing? We're going to address those questions during this hour of Issues Etc. with Dr. Thomas Oden. We are coming to you live this Sunday evening, September the 28th. Issues Etc. is a call-in program. Here's our phone number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Or if you prefer, you can post a question or a comment on the Issues Etc. forum. You get there by going first to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find the Issues Etc. forum waiting for your questions and your comments for Dr. Oden on the subject of liberal theology. Now, before we begin our conversation on liberal theology, we'd like to welcome you listening to us in Washington, D.C. on 105.1 FM WAVA and our listeners in Baltimore on 1230 AM WITH. We need to thank our good friends at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Reston, Virginia for sponsoring Issues Etc. on these stations. Welcome aboard and thanks for your support of the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Dr. Thomas Oden is our guest during this hour. He's professor of theology and ethics at Drew University, chairman of the Institute on Religion and Democracy, general editor of the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and author of several books, including The Rebirth of Orthodoxy. Dr. Oden, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here, Todd.
This summer, I think a lot of Christians observed what they considered the setting of a new benchmark in liberal theology, the election and confirmation of the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, a mainline denomination kind of known for its liberal theology. The Reverend Gene Robinson was the person in question. How did the Episcopal Church USA get to the point of ordaining an openly gay bishop?
By a habit of 100 years or more of neglectful toleration. That means they have set aside the 39 articles, which are their doctrinal standards, and looked toward reason and experience primarily.
Now, when you use the term neglectful toleration, what does that look like? What do you mean in particular?
They've tolerated almost anything. One of the things that the Episcopalians, God bless them, have been noted for is their toleration, their willingness to have a very big umbrella under which everyone is welcome. Well, this is precisely what's gotten them into trouble, because in the case of homosexuality, it is very difficult to find consensus within the contemporary Episcopal Church, but it is also even more difficult to find it in the historic Christian tradition if you have this ethic of toleration.
Could you define liberal theology for us in a nutshell?
Liberal theology is accommodation to modernity, Todd. It is where theology has become used to compliance with modern consciousness, and therefore it has relied primarily on reason and experience, and it is thereby left behind or denigrated or devalued scripture and tradition. What I mean by tradition, of course, is simply the tradition of interpretation of scripture. But scripture is the basic norm for classical Christian teaching, and that has been replaced in liberal theology by reason and experience.
Is there another sense in which we could also define liberal theology as kind of a willing forgetfulness or intentional amnesia? You talk a lot about Orthodox theology being an intentional right remembering of the truths of Scripture.
Right. It is a forgetfulness, certainly a neglect, an amnesia in relationship to the heart of Scripture and the classical Christian tradition. I think that this can be corrected, but it's not easy to do, certainly not on a short-term basis. When these communities of liberal Christianity have gone on with these premises for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, this is difficult to correct. But it is, in fact, being corrected to some extent within the mainline denominations.
Dr. Oden, you come to the subject of liberal theology with some firsthand experience. Tell us your story.
Well, I came out of the left wing of the left wing in liberal theology. I was did my dissertation at Yale on Rudolf Bultmann. Rudolf Bultmann is the biblical critic, historical critic, who has most influenced historical criticism of the New Testament in the last, 50 years in North America and in Europe. And my story is that about 25 years ago, I began to be addressed by and to read the ancient Christian writers, the classical Christian teachers, Augustine, Chrysostom, Basil, Athanasius. These are great minds who interpreted Scripture in the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th century. These are called patristic writers, are the fathers. And the fathers became for me an avenue, a means by which I could come into more clear understanding of the New Testament itself. Keep in mind that I had had 20 years before that, or 10 or 15 or 20 years, of being deeply immersed in liberal theology and in historical exegesis.
During that time in liberal theology, how did you regard Orthodox Christianity and even the term orthodoxy?
I thought it was absurd. I would never have imagined that I could ever have embraced classical Christian teaching and Orthodox Christian consensual ecumenical thought. I thought of orthodoxy, like a lot of liberals think about it, as just an impediment to the progress of reason and experience.
Let's define orthodoxy then, since the subject's been broached. How would you define it?
Orthodoxy is right thinking. That's the meaning of the Greek term. It is thinking with the church, with the minds of the believing church throughout all of the centuries, consensually, that is, in concert with each other about what the scripture is actually saying. So orthodoxy is a right remembering. By right, of course, we mean a remembering of scripture that is generally received and held by Christians of all times and places. It's intergenerational. It's cross-cultural. It is embraces all languages and all cultures, and it has been around for almost 2,000 years.
You used the term a few minutes ago, classical Christianity. Is it the same thing?
It's the same thing. All I mean by classical Christianity is the teaching that has been received by the church of all times and places. That's the same thing I mean by ecumenical. Ancient ecumenical teaching, that's different from modern ecumenical teaching.
Before we go to this break, we have but about 2 minutes before that time. There's the old call during the time of the Reformation, ad fontes, to the sources, back to the sources. How does it benefit? How would you defend the use of the sources of the ancient church, beginning with the creeds?
The Holy Spirit has been active in history to help the church remember. You remember the passage in John's Gospel, which says that Jesus says, "I will give the Spirit to enable you to remember the truth." And so it is the Spirit that is constantly calling the church back to the truth of apostolic testimony. So when we go back to the sources of ancient Christian teaching, we're actually going back to the earlier layers of interpretation of Scripture. It's not something different from Scripture. It's not something competitive with Scripture. Tradition at its best is simply the interpretation of Scripture, or the history of the interpretation of Scripture.
And then when we come back, I think we'll turn our attention beyond the creeds to something that Dr. Oden mentioned just a few minutes ago, and that is the ancient church fathers mining the depths of their treatments of Scripture to find classical Christianity in a world of liberal theology. Dr. Thomas Oden is our guest. He's professor of theology and ethics at Drew University, chairman of the Institute on Religion and Democracy, general editor of the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and author of several books, including The Rebirth of Orthodoxy. If you have a question or comment for our guest as we talk about liberal theology, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. There's also room for your questions and your comments at the Issues Etc. Forum. Get there by going to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information right there and the forum itself for your questions and your comments. 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll talk about the ancient church fathers and why we need them today.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Uwe Simonetto, religion editor for United Press International, on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I want to know how a Christian is to lead a useful life in this demented world. Sacraments with Jesus talk is not enough. Issues Etc. is the only radio program I know that gives me intelligent theological answers. It balances law and gospel beautifully. It tells me that God calls us even into this perplexing era. It is a program for thinking believers.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172.
Next week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss papal authority and the Roman Catholic dogmas with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn. Do all the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church date back to early Christian history? What about the doctrines like papal infallibility or purgatory, the Immaculate Conception, or indulgences? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of October on Issues Etc., check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to read about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. It's the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. It is a critical look at the words of this New Testament book. If the book of Romans is Paul's treatise on justification by grace through faith, then the book of Colossians is certainly Paul's treatise on the person and work of Christ, on Christ alone. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. You can order it online at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians, 1-800-325-3040. This new commentary costs $39.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about liberal theology. Dr. Thomas Oden is our guest. Dr. Oden, before the break, you were talking about the need for the church to return to the ancient creeds. What about the church fathers? This was the means by which you were turned around from liberal theology. Why do we need them today?
We need them because they are close to the apostolic teaching in terms of their historical location. That is, they are closer than we are, and they are closer in their social and cultural assumptions to the apostolic testimony than we are, and therefore they have less baggage to bear. And the Holy Spirit has guided the church, especially guided the church in its early centuries, as we see in the history of martyrdom. In addition to this, Todd, we have a record of really intellectual acumen and brilliance in the ancient Christian writers. If you risk taking the taking the choice of reading the ancient Christian writers, you'll see how brilliant they are, how much they have, how well they have learned how to reflect on the Holy Scripture and to explain it to ordinary people.
So what are the dangers of the church separating herself from her own history?
Well, it's like a forgetfulness that loses touch with itself. The danger is that it will the church today or in any given century will allow the zeitgeist, that is, the spirit of the times, to rule over it instead of the Scripture and its early history of interpretation.
You recount in your book, during your days in theological liberalism, being encouraged to return to the great minds of the ancient church by a colleague who warned you against, quote, being lost in the supposed relevance. What did that mean?
Well, we suppose that relevance is the latest thing judged in relationship to the spirit of the age. But the gospel stands over against a cheap notion of relevance. That is, the gospel judges our conceptions of relevance and calls us to a relationship with God in Jesus Christ that revolutionizes our understanding of relevance itself.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, we have to take the culture of the ancient church fathers into account more because really they were speaking only to their culture, their time. They can't speak to the 21st century American Christian situation. For instance, their views of homosexuality were entirely conditioned by their culture at their time. You can't blame them, but we're 21st century Christians.
Well, it is indeed true that they were conditioned by their culture, but they were also led under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to remember apostolic testimony accurately. That is what stands in judgment of 20th century tolerationist, hyper-tolerationist principles concerning sexuality, where anything goes, where there are no rules, no judgments. The fathers help us get a glimpse of eternal truth as it is manifested in Scripture over against the limited and passing truth of the spirit of the age.
Were the ancient Christian fathers as skeptical of their culture as we ought to be of ours today?
They were critics of their culture. Sometimes it is assumed that the ancient Christian writers simply folded and gave in to Greek philosophy or some other type of cultural development. Actually, the texts themselves show that they were critics of their culture, critics on the basis of the history of salvation that is made known in Scripture.
So how is it that classical Christian creeds and the writings of ancient church fathers, how can they speak to us today, especially as we try to combat liberal theology?
Well, what we mean by the creed speaking to us is what we repeat every Sunday in worship service. We repeat the Lord's Prayer. We repeat the Apostles' Creed, and we repeat the Nicene Creed. These are classical summaries of scriptural teaching. They're not opposed to scriptural teaching, not competitive with it. But their sole purpose is to prepare people for their baptism. That is, they had a function in the earliest phases of Christian teaching to prepare catechumens or prepare people for baptism. Now, how do they speak to us today? They are no less relevant to us today than they were in their own time. Why? Because they speak an eternal truth. It is not a truth that is simply limited to cultural assumptions of that day, although indeed it was in touch with and in dialogue with its the cultural assumptions of that day, both in the apostolic times and in the times of the church fathers.
Do they inform our debate with liberal theology?
Not only inform it, it seems to me, yes, they do. They do inform it, but they fundamentally shape it. Why? Because liberal theology wants to begin with scripture, with reason and experience, not scripture and tradition. Whereas the fathers have taught us, and scripture itself teaches us, that we begin with God's own revelation in history. God has come to us in events in history, and what the Bible witnesses to is these events in which God has revealed himself. What the apostolic testimony consists of is these events connected with Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, which constitute the fulfillment of all the promises of Israel. So they speak to us today in the same sense that they speak to every culture about God's incarnate life, God's coming into our lives, God's suffering and dying for us, and God's resurrection and the ways in which we share in it.
Folks, I've noticed something, and maybe you've noticed it too, that liberal theology very often says we need to accommodate ourselves to the culture. We need to bend this, compromise that, lay this aside for the sake of the mission of the church. I'd like Dr. Oden's response to that when we come back. Paul addresses his Colossian letter to those who are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Does it have anything to do with baptism? What are the benefits of being in Christ? Explore the theology of the Book of Colossians with our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by Dr. Paul Dieterding. To order the book, go online, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the book. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $39.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Colossians is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined by Dr. Paul Dieterding, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. Paul, how can 21st century Americans benefit by reading the Book of Colossians?
The error against which the Book of Colossians was written, the error which caused Paul to write this letter, in quite a number of respects, bears significant similarities to that whole phenomenon in our own time that goes under the heading of New Age. And a lot of the ideas that were current among the Colossians in terms of the false teaching unsettling them are similar to things that we hear in our own day and that we may struggle with and have questions about. And so Paul's answer to the false teaching of his day has some rather direct and very pertinent things to say in application to our own age and many of the ideas that are current in our own time.
Explain in simple terms, what is a Bible commentary?
Bible commentary endeavors to explain the meaning of the biblical text. In our commentaries, we delve into the little details, the meaning of words, background, history, how the words relate to one another, parallel passages, and so on. And then we also sort of step back from looking at the trees to see the whole forest. And how does this all fit in with the whole message of the book? And just as significantly, how does it fit in with the whole message of the scripture? And so what we endeavor to do is in-depth explain the meaning of the particular biblical text that we're talking about, that we're writing on, and do so and see how it has its place in the whole proclamation of the Word of God.
That's Paul Dieterding, author of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. You can order the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The book is $39.99 plus shipping and handling. Or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by Paul Dieterding. 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Folks, if you'd like to receive a free tape of this hour and the next hour's internet-only broadcast on liberal theology, all you have to do is contact the local church that sponsors Issues Etc., and they'll send you a free cassette recording. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for that sponsor right after the Issues Etc. close theme. Now, if you have a question or a comment on liberal theology, call us now, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or post a question or a comment on the Issues Etc. forum at issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the forum waiting for you there. Dr. Oden, I've interviewed many representatives of reform groups within mainline Christian denominations in America. And to a person, they say that their liberal counterparts justify their compromises in theology, quote unquote, for the sake of the mission. How do you respond to that?
The mission that we're talking about in Scripture is God's own mission to humanity in the incarnate Lord who is crucified for our sins. This incarnate Lord, the Son of God, sends the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son send the Spirit, and that's what we mean by mission, the mission of the Holy Spirit, and we share in that mission. Now, what liberal theology tends to mean by mission is social policy issues, social change, or especially exaggerated views of radical social change, and many different, sometimes quite worthy efforts at relief, that is, food relief and humanitarian efforts. But these humanitarian efforts indeed are a concern of the Christian mission, because we are being called in our mission to share the love of God as it has been shared with us in Jesus Christ. But we can't reduce that to a program of social change or a humanistic conception of humanitarian relief. So I think the justification by the liberal theologians really misses the point of what is meant in the New Testament by mission.
Folks, this is something you ought to be aware of, and it's very commonly said, not only in mainline denominations where liberalism runs amok, but elsewhere as well. Whenever you hear phrases like mission over message, or mission first, message second, something like that, you ought to beware, because you are seeing the tip of the iceberg of liberal theology. It might be unintentional, But the mission of the church, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the sole Savior of all sinners, is not furthered by neglecting the message, which is that gospel. Dr. Oden, there's another objection that someone might raise when we talk about Orthodox or classical Christianity versus liberal theology. They might say, look, doctrine divides. Paying attention to our doctrines will only divide the church further, and for heaven's sakes, it's already divided enough. How do you respond?
Well, it is indeed the case that the church is profoundly divided, and that is not the will of Jesus Christ, who prayed that we may all be one. But is it really doctrine that divides us? Is it the truth of the doctrine that divides us? Classical Christians and Orthodox Christians believe that the doctrine of the apostolic witness, that is, Scripture, brings us together under the truth. So if you want to have a very weak conception of division and unity, you set aside doctrine, don't you? I mean, you just say what we're really concerned about is, can't we all get along with each other? But let's suppose the Christian koinonia, the Christian community, communion, is something far deeper than just getting along with each other. Suppose it has to do with the truth of God's self-disclosure in history. That requires a doctrinal mooring, a doctrinal grounding. So the more profound conceptions of Christian unity are those conceptions of unity that are based on the truth, not upon human sympathy and emotive experience.
Would it serve the church to revive words that sound so archaic nowadays, like heresy, schism, apostasy, and revive the church's understanding of these things?
Well, these words do sound archaic, but the ideas that they point to are very pertinent. For example, heresy, the Greek word here is heresis, which means another doctrine, something different from what we are taught by the apostles. So there are a lot of things that are, in fact, being taught in our culture and even in our churches that are contrary to and some other doctrine than that which is taught in the apostles, by the apostles. And this is what really creates the schism. In other words, it is not the defenders and guardians of classical Christian teaching and apostolic testimony that are schismatic. They are not schismatic. The ones that are schismatic are the ones that are insisting upon heresy as having its home in the Christian community.
Finally, before we go to the phones, are you hopeful? I mentioned before these reform groups within mainline denominations who are at the very least, making an attempt to return to Scriptures and to the creeds, and to the classical formulations of Christian truth within their context.
Oh, yes. The Spirit is very much at work, Todd, in the among evangelicals, Orthodox, and traditional Christians in the mainline churches. Probably 30% to 40% of mainline Christians are believers in the gospel. They understand themselves to have been transformed by the power of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. I am very hopeful that the leadership of the mainline will catch up with the laity who are already very much aware of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our time.
How important is a well-catechized, a well-instructed laity to this?
Well, it's very important because what catechesis does, that is the educational process leading to baptism, does is it helps us understand who we are as those who are baptized. The catechism intends as its major purpose to instruct us in our baptism. So all of this is crucial for us to relearn, particularly in an era in which it has been unlearned.
Let's go to the phones, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from Topeka, Kansas, listening on KCVT. John is on the line. John, welcome to Issues Etc.
How you doing, Todd?
Very well.
I've got, it really goes in three, possibly four facets. First of all, even the churches that consider themselves as being strict Bible, believing in a strict interpretation of the Bible, oftentimes really don't understand what that means. So you find them doing things like applying the verse out of Jeremiah, for example, the one about I know the plans I have for you, and they'll all say, well, see, that means that God's going to do good things for us, but they don't understand how to read a passage in its entire context, so they think they can pick out single verses and have this free interpretation of what does it mean to me, and so even the churches that consider themselves as being literal Bible interpreters end up with liberal theology.
And you had another point there to make, John?
Yeah, one other point. And for the same reason, people need to do, throughout this entire church and all denominations, is a very severe lack of biblical knowledge and how to interpret the Bible properly rather than just... Well, like I say, they want to pick out verses and apply new meanings to things, and just like you say, the Bible can never mean what it never meant.
John, thank you very much. Dr. Oden, would you comment on what he seems to describe as a crisis in exegesis, or the ability to rightly interpret God's Word?
Well, I especially appreciate what John said right there at the last, that the Bible never can rightly mean what it never meant. In other words, our study of Scripture seeks to understand what the author meant and what the Holy Spirit is speaking through the author of Scripture. So what we call our authorial intent, that is, what is the intent of the author of Scripture, is very crucial for us being able to apply a passage. And in order to do this, it's very important to, as John says, understand the context of passages. So when we take passages out of context and apply them simply on the basis of what we feel, John is right. We are, even if we happen to belong to a church of believers, we still are really falling into the slippery slope of liberal theology. And John, I think, is also right in pointing to the fact that all denominations lack, in all denominations, we have a laity that have a serious lack of biblical knowledge. Now, it's not true. The laity in all denominations do not lack biblical knowledge equally. In other words, there are some denominations, I think, where there is much higher biblical literacy. But he's essentially right, in my view, that what we are called to do in the reading of Scripture is listen to what the author says in his context and translate that into or apply it in our context.
Dr. Thomas Oden is our guest. We're talking about liberal theology. Give us a call during this break with questions or comments. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Or visit our Issues Etc. forum at issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the forum there for questions or comments for Dr. Thomas Oden as we talk about liberal theology. We'll have 10 more minutes with him after this break. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If the book of Romans is Paul's treatise on justification by grace through faith, then the book of Colossians is Paul's treatise on Christ. What does Paul teach in the book of Colossians on the person and work of Jesus Christ? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Colossians by Dr. Paul Dieterding. The book costs $39.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go online at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the book. 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org. When you call or write, ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to make a donation to help Issues Etc. contend for truth in an age of anti-truth, you can either call our resource line 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or you can write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Gary is calling from Colorado Springs, listening on KGFT. Gary, welcome to Issues Etc.
All right, thank you. Yeah, I was wondering if the professor could comment on the liberal church today as it's compared across the centuries of the liberal church. You know, are we in a unique status? In other words, or is this been fairly common if you look at historically?
That's a good question, Gary. That's one that I had as well. Is liberal theology a purely modern and postmodern phenomenon?
It's not unique. No, most of the teachings that appear in what we today call liberal theology are repeated throughout the centuries. For example, Pelagianism in the period of Augustine in the 4th and 5th century. Pelagianism taught that we have the power within ourselves to transform our lives. And that, of course, is a major premise of liberal theology. And there are many other teachings in liberal theology that really have antecedents in other centuries.
You also write about Arianism, one of the earliest and most successful heresies to plague the church, as one that, in many ways, like liberal theology, had its appeal in the culture. Tell us about that.
Well, it was highly successful for a fairly long period of time, but once it was really answered by the Orthodox tradition, it really disappeared with the kind of legitimation that it would require in Orthodoxy. Now, what Arianism was really saying is quite simple, and you'll recognize it, like Gary is saying, as something that's not all that unique to the 4th and 5th century. Arianism was saying that Jesus Christ is almost God, or like God, but not really God. That is, the Son, to put it technically, the Son does not share in the essence of God. And that position was argued on the basis of certain scriptural passages and then refuted by the ancient Christian tradition at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. So Arianism has been long rejected by Orthodoxy, but it has hung around a long time. And it, of course, still reappears today, even though it does not have legitimacy as a classical Christian teaching.
Let's talk with another listener. Ruth is calling from San Rafael, California, listening on KFAX. Hi, Ruth.
Hi. I consider myself a student of the Bible. I've always loved it, that is, and have had over many, many years Bible studies. But I've been sort of doing battle now with my pastor, and particularly upsetting today when we were talking about Well, he considers it us versus them is what my way of looking at the world when I say that the only thing that is important to the Christian, or the most important thing, is bringing salvation to them. If I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way for me to have eternal life, then I want to give this good news to the rest of the world, that they have this availability to spend eternity with God. And he does not feel that. He feels that you can't hit them over the head with it. And I feel that ever since the first Christian martyrs, the apostles and all, who were all killed for that very thought, they stood up and they said that. And I think that this is what we have to say in today's world.
Ruth, thank you very much. Your thoughts, Dr. Oden?
The scripture teaches us that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. And he sends us into the world to share this good news with all. Now, I don't think we need to hit people over the head with this, but what we need to do is, by our behavior, exhibit the love and the mercy that is manifested in Jesus Christ, so that we are being called to reflect the one who is, in our behavior, reflect the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. I agree with you, Ruth, that what is most important is to bring this message of salvation to all people. The only way I would amend what you said is that I think we need to be empathic with those to whom we proclaim the gospel, so that we will have their trust when we try to talk with them about the trustworthiness of God.
I tend to think of it this way before our final question here, Dr. Oden. That is, it's not an us versus them. It's an us and them. We are the sinners who have heard this message. We are the sinners approaching fellow sinners with the same message of the
right.
forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus and him alone.
Exactly.
Finally, Dr. Oden, can the church afford to take a wait-and-see attitude about liberal theology?
Well, wait and see seems to me to imply doing nothing, being passive, and I don't think that is what we're being called to do. And yet, the Holy Spirit is at work among us in long-term time frames where often we cannot see how the Holy Spirit is working except from the end of the time frame. You see what I mean? And so we are always, as when we look at history, we are always, in a sense, waiting to see what the Holy Spirit has been doing in the past and how that will illuminate the future. But I don't think it really, it does not call us to a kind of passivity and do-nothing attitude.
Dr. Thomas Oden, folks, we're coming to you live this Sunday evening, September the 28th. We will be continuing to take your phone calls for Dr. Oden during the next hour. We will also be giving away copies of Dr. Oden's book, The Rebirth of Orthodoxy, to the best callers in the next hour. Here's the number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. You can also post questions or comments on our Issues Etc. forum, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section there, you'll find our Issues Etc. forum. You can also tune in live in the next hour on the Internet. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo that you will find there, and you can listen live to the next hour on the Internet, issuesetc.org. The church can never say that it stands in an entirely unique position in the modern culture or the postmodern culture. We need to see ourselves as standing on the shoulders of our fathers and grandfathers in the faith, who have seen what we are seeing all before. They have not only seen it, but they have also continued to confess the Christian faith faithfully from God's word in the face of it. So we would do well not only to stand on their shoulders, but to listen to them. How did they meet the challenge of the liberal theology of their day, as ancient as it may be? How did they confess Christ, not only in their culture, but in the face of the challenge that their culture presented, as ours presents to us, to that gospel message of Jesus Christ? We listen intently, because they are there. They have been given to us as a gift from God above, as those who have gone on before us, who held in good faith the deposit of the faith and handed it down to us, not only in Holy Scripture, but in the faithful learning and hearing and confessing of Holy Scripture, and above all, in their faithful proclamation of Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation for all sinners, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who is directing the course of history, even including liberal theology, toward its end, where he will be confessed as the Savior of all. The answer lies where Christ has put his promise and himself for us today, in his word. And in that word, it is as it has been faithfully confessed and handed down to us even today. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.